have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Press into his Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
Well, hello, and the Lord bless you. Welcome tonight to Making Marriage Meaningful. We have an exciting discussion tonight, something that's going to be very helpful and it's going to be very insightful, I believe, and it's going to be a blessing to you. So listen, I want you to get your mate, get your spouse on the line with you. I want them to listen in and to hear, because you might have some things that you might want to talk about that may just help you along the way, and that is the objective, to get you into a better place in your marriage. Now listen, let me make this disclaimer. I do not proclaim personal to be a relationship expert. So don't say, well, Apostle Whitlow said this and said that, and that it was supposed to be this and supposed to be that. No, I am just someone who has been through enough relationships and marriages, some failed, some successful, enough to share some things that I have encountered, that if you take heed, you may be able to avoid certain pitfalls and certain things that could be detrimental or damaging to your marriage. So again, I am not a relationship expert. I just share based upon the experiences that God has allowed me to encounter. Secondly, I want to make it clear that this particular conversation that we are about to embark upon and that you are about to hear, it is absolutely real. Nothing fictitious here, nothing fabricated here. It is all straight up real. Not only is it real, it is raw. We come with a bucket naked truth. Point blank, period, and I mean just that. Finally, it is relevant. You will be able to identify with many of the things that we share, and that is the objective, because we want you to be a part of this discussion and this conversation so that it will help you. And maybe you might not want to speak specifically on this podcast, but you might want to have a discussion with your mate during the podcast. The objective is to get you on into a place where you'll share with one another so that you can make some better choices and hopefully save your marriage or relationship from disaster. I do not do this by myself. There is a panel of men and women of God, some who are in ministry, some who are in the church, and some who have just been married or divorced or widowed or something of that magnitude. We've got some good things to share, and I want you to listen in and hear what will be said tonight. Having said that, let me find out who is here tonight. Come on, who's joining me tonight? Talk to me. Tell me who you is.
Good evening, Apostle Whitlow. This is Brother.
Good evening. Amen. So that's Brother Gabriel and Lady Teresa. Otis, correct?
Otis, Gabe, Otis and Teresa.
Yes, thank you so much. God bless you. Hoping that all is well with you. All right. Who else is joining us tonight?
And Billy Gabriel.
Reverend Billy Gabriel, the Lord bless you, sir. God bless you very much. Amen. Amen. Who else is here tonight?
Hello.
This is Brother Chuck. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I hear Brother Chuck. God bless you, Brother Chuck. Bless your heart, sir. Bless your heart. I heard some female say, hello. Who? I know that wasn't no Medea. Who was that?
Hello. Yeah.
That sounds like Apostle Fee. Is that Apostle Fee?
Yeah.
Well, God bless you. Thank God for you. Amen. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anybody. Who else is joining this conversation tonight? All right. So I've got Brother Otis and Sister Teresa Gabriel. I have Reverend Billy Gabriel, Brother Chuck, and I have Apostle C. I'm going once. Is there anyone else? Going twice. Is there anyone else? They told me the third time's a charm. All right, well, no one else is there. Amen. So tonight, Reverend Billy, would you open us up in prayer, please, as we get ready to go into conversation?
Okay. Just want to just caught me when I put up something in my mouth. Hold on. Oh, my goodness. To God be the glory. Father, we come tonight just to discuss, Heavenly Father, the area of making our marriages meaningful. First of all, Dr. God, we come with a grateful heart and thank you for all the things that you have done for us, with us, and through us. And as we go through this discussion tonight, I pray that you will give us a clear mind and understanding whereby we could communicate together peacefully and with understanding and finding ways in order to enhance our marriages and relationships. And we ask you, Heavenly God, just to open up our hearts that we may be able to join in the conversation with viable information that we may share, sharing our experiences, our thoughts, and actually dreams, Lord Father. We ask you, Lord God, just to bless this union, this conversation we have. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen and amen for you again, and thank you for that prayer. In Jesus' name. I want to get into the scripture once again, and I'm going to conclude tonight, but I a conversation that will be helpful to a lot of couples in a number of ways, specifically marriages. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We've been talking about honoring marriage. We've been talking about that, honoring marriage. And we have covered several things as we have looked at this particular subject. I believe that we have talked on the whys of, glory to God, we've talked about the different, we've talked about a number of things. Let me see. I've got some notes here. I think we've talked about handling disconnects when the communication is off. We talked about when the sex sucks. We talked about when emotions cause commotion. We talked about what it is to really honor marriage and value marriage. We talked about the bringing another party into the bedroom and all of it. We've talked about these things. We've talked about these things. But I've determined tonight to go another direction. Tonight, even while we're talking about valuing marriage, I thought to myself, how do we get over the early marriage hurdles? This is going to be very crucial because there's going to be a lot of things that's going to probably be said. And I don't want everybody to answer at once, and I don't want everybody to take, a long dissertation. But I want us to be – because I want to go this way because I believe that there's a lot of things that people have ignored, and that's why a lot of marriages do not last, for the most part, beyond 7-8 years. There's a lot of people, even if it makes, let's be reasonable, a lot of marriages won't make it to 10 years. And that's because they do not know how to get past early hurdles. That's what I want to look at, early hurdles. Does it take 1 year? Does it take 2 years? Does it take 5 years? Does it take 7 years? We have people who are getting married today, and at the end of the month, they want to call for an annulment. They go 90 days, and they want to get a full-blown divorce. You know, those been married just a couple of years, they're like, it ain't working. It ain't worth my time. It ain't worth being bothered, you know. We want to deal with these early marital hurdles. So please keep this in mind tonight as we give answers and as we respond to this. We want to deal with early marital hurdles. Now, I had the opportunity earlier to talk with Apostle Felicia Fleiss, and I shared that I believe that is supposed to be the first 2 years that are supposed to be the hardest. the last thing she said to me was, well, Apostle, I believe that I was told it is the first 5 years that are hardest to deal with in marriage, whether it's two, whether it's five, whether it's seven. How do we get past these early marital hurdles? Well, now, and of course, that's kind of broad. So let's look at narrowing who we conversate with, narrowing who we allow to advise us in our marriage. Let's talk about narrowing what we would do with the boys or with the girls, things of these magnitudes, because these are things that sometimes we feel like someone is either trying to control us or they want us to compete with this and that, or sometimes it's just simply, trying to alleviate confusion. All right, so we want to deal with these things tonight, and we want to see if we can help somebody get past, because, you know, over the past several months, in the past couple of years, people have just gotten married, even during this pandemic. So let's deal with some of these things tonight, and let's look at some of these early marital hurdles. I want to start with Lady Teresa and then her husband, Brother Otis Gabriel, because I know that y'all have been married, oh gosh, over 4 decades or better, and I know that y'all have had some things that y'all have gone through. So for a couple of moments, if the both of you would help us with understanding how to deal with these early marital hurdles.
All right. This is Brother Otis. I'll start off. The first thing that you have to take a look at, well, one of the first, depending on what your relationship was previously, is people have naturally a high resistance to change factor. And so what you did before, we can't do all of those things anymore. By just saying I do, is yours, that cling to. Some people don't particularly care for that clinging to. It's okay, but when you say just one person that you're not accustomed to doing that with, you begin to feel that you're missing a variety of dating and feeling socially confined. And another situation, I just give a few right now, another situation is feeling that you have to get approval now for where you're going, what you're going to do, what you're going to spend your money on, and how. So those are some of the situations that have to be discussed, and not only discussed, but have agreement on prior to saying, I do. And that would minimize some of the problems early in marriage.
All right. I just wanted to add to that. we've talked about this on occasions, but marriage is the death of two wills and the covenant of one. So when you think about that, you look at just concentrating on each other and making this relationship great. I have still been a proponent of dating for 1 year before you get married so that you can get a chance to see this person under different circumstances, in different relationships that they currently have, and just getting to spend time with each other. I think 1 year at least is good for getting to know each other. And then in spending time together, you know, you'll share a lot of a variety of activities. You'll run into maybe a few bumps that maybe you can smooth out in the beginning. But the main thing is just to spend as much time as you can together and keep any third parties out of your relationships.
All right. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let me ask you, Brother Chuck, what do you think about these early marital hurdles? What do you think about them?
They're just like hurdles. Depending on how frequently they are and how high they are determines how you proceed in the race. When you're running hurdles, they come frequently, and sometimes they're higher than they were before. So if you can clear one or two, then you're making progress. But sooner or later, if you stumble over one, you've got to get up and continue the race. So I would say those hurdles will come. And it's your ability to negotiate or jump those hurdles that determines whether or not you will succeed in the race. If you stop by the first hurdle, then basically you're not a good runner.
Okay. Apostle Flife, talk to me here. What do you think about these early marital hurdles and how they should be overcome? Talk to me.
It is my belief that communication is the key. After you learn and after you have decided that it's no longer you. It's no longer you. The two become one. So instead of Y-O-U, it just becomes one. When that is established and recognized, then, you know, the bumping of heads can, you know, be minimized. Now, granted, again, I said it before, and I'm going to say it again because I can, and I walk in boldness. All marriages have issues, all of them. Doesn't matter if it's a small one. Doesn't matter if it's a big one. It's still an issue. You didn't put the toilet seat down. Well, you didn't flush the toilet. You left this in the bathroom. All that stuff is minor. It's when you keep going on with it. You have to, you know, I've said it, and if y'all didn't hear me before, I'm getting married September 10th of 2022. Getting to know the person that I'm marrying versus knowing him, getting to know and knowing are two different things in my book. You have to be willing to open up. You know, again, the young lady said, when you decide to understand that you're no longer two, you become one. That's it. But I believe in communication. If you can't talk to me and talk to me like you are grown up, yeah, okay, that's it.
Okay. Reverend Billy, come on, let me hear your thoughts.
Okay. In so much as you're using the word hurdles, ironically, I did run track, and I did track and field in high school, and also a couple of years while I was in the military. And I took it a little earlier, there are very different hurdles that come up in your way. However, but prior to that, as we have discussed in the earlier discussions, I think of the song the O.C. Smith used to sing. He did sing, take time to know them. Take time to know her. Take time to know one another. And that comes into the area, as we discussed some time ago, about dating and courtship. A lot of these things to come into play during that period. And now, once you are going to have decided to get married, now, this is when it's going. We often discuss to say, compare as a journey through life together. Excuse me. That is when, proverbially, I say we should formulate our route, like, our route, our map with our GPS,
so to speak. Baby, what are your goals? What do you expect to do? Learn what he or she likes, the do's and don'ts. In other words, really actually getting to know one another. Now, during the courtship, you are basically, quote, free. When I say free, you go out on a date, you go to a dinner date, whatever you want to do, and then you go back home. And just think about the good times or what are bad times or whatever it is that you found that you like or did not like about the date. And then over a course of a few months or whatever it might be, as you decide to get married. And now once you get married, your life, your habit, your social habits are changed. You don't forsake your buddies and friends, but you leave them and hang out and share the time with your wife, with each other. Now, and as time goes, and you're together for a period of time, and you find that you're restricted, and you find that you have to give, I think I was mentioning that just a little earlier, give an accountability of going and coming, how long, where, what, things of that nature. Now, depending on how much you have discussed prior to getting married, that depends on a lot of these hurdles. And the frequency of your inattention to the previous things that you had shared that you would do, I believe that would, if the lack of attention to that can breed different hurdles of bringing things back into order. And we have often said this so many times. We have said what you did to get each other, the charm, the flirting, and all these things, it does not stop once you say I do. If anything, it should get better and better because of the time and the frequency of the things that you've been doing gets old, and that's why the hurdle of change, the hurdle of adjustment needs to be jumped over. But that's one of the main ones, and you approach the hurdles according to what is presented to you together. The hurdle of finances, the hurdle of home, whatever it is, you come together as a young lady just said a few minutes, as one in agreement. And if there's a disagreement, then of course that is a strong hurdle to, that's an obstacle, really. But I don't think that there's any time limit. I know we said that within a year, because we find people getting divorced after 10 and 20 years. They, for whatever reason there is, or the hurdles that they find that they cannot go over. And then this is my last thing. And we often, too many of us men, and I'll just use myself as an example. I had a good beard, a good partner. However, for me, and I see it so many times, my refusal skills was very weak, and I yield to too many. I yield to temptation so much, thinking that it was all right as long as I didn't get caught. And that is a hurdle that needed to have been knocked over. I stumbled over that hurdle, and I'm just saying that to say if you take time to know one another, I think it will work out just fine. I don't want to keep rambling on that, but that's the essence of what I'm saying. Take time to know.
Well, you figure if we go back to what Lady Teresa said, she believes that you should date for a solid year so you get to see an individual and observe them in different scenarios with different relationships and different people so you can get a better vibe or understanding of that individual. And Brother Otis was talking about, you know, having a certain tolerance level. So I guess somewhere along the way, my question becomes, at what point does the love and the commitment fail, the vow fail? At what point is it that an individual has just had enough that they are no longer willing to put any effort into their marriage? Now, granted, they've been together, whether it's been 6 months, married, that is, or whether they've been together for 3 years married. You know, at what point is it that they're like, you know what, this just doesn't work for me. This is not what I wanted. This is not helping me. This is not beneficial. I mean, is it that the love failed, or is it more that they just realized that they weren't created to actually be married? I mean, because when I look at some of the reasons that people get divorced in today's time, at least 60% of the time in today's time, when a person gets divorced, it's because of irreconcilable differences, meaning we can't see eye to eye, we won't agree for anything, and all we do is fuss and fight, so we are better off not being married, we're just better off being friends. What is it that fails? What is it that makes things fall apart? Come on, Apostle Fee, talk to me. What do you think?
Well, I mean, with that being said, again,
are you there?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, good. The first thing that came to mind was, again, what if God did the same thing to you? You giving up on somebody because they won't do what you want them to do. A relationship is about compromising. You go in there, your husband, your wife should be your best friend. And if y'all can't even be friends, what the heck y'all gonna get married for? You build on that kind of stuff. Oh my goodness, so much stuff is going through my head right now. You know, I was told that I like to push limits. I don't like to push limits because I don't want nobody to push me. Because if you do that, you'll make somebody snap, and that's not good. But we're not talking about that. But what I need for everybody to understand, even, you know, my parents have been married over 20 years, their second marriage, and I thank God for them. They have taught me things not to do and things to do in a marriage. But I want my marriage to be faith-based. I want my marriage to be centered around God. See, a lot of people, when their marriage is not centered around God and God is not in the center of their marriage, they don't know how to love each other. You have to love God in order to love your mate that he has given you. Now, I heard Lady Teresa say about dating somebody for a year. My father always told us that a man knows at the beginning of your courtship whether or not you're going to be his wife or not. He's not going to waste his time past 6 months. He's just not. Because he loses his interest. You know, with everything that's going on in the world, you can get the milk for free, but you don't want to buy the cow. All that stuff plays a major part. Men look into that. Women look at that as well. I was told tonight that Ruth wasn't twerking. She was working. That's how she was able to get Boaz. I wasn't looking. It just fell in my lap. And That's how it is. But you got to, I mean, we got to come out of this mindset of, oh, it just ain't work for me. And child, look, you better, okay. Marriage is not a toy. You can't pick it up and put it on the shelf and then dust it off when you're ready to do it. That's not how it works. Marriage is your first ministry. You cannot go into the house of God and take care of the house of God if you can't take care of your own. I yield the mic because we're going to go, we're going to have church in about 5 seconds. Okay, I'm done, Apostle.
Well, you said something, and I want to go this way. I want to go this way because you said something. Brother Otis, she said that you're supposed to be best friends with who you're married to. But is it possible to make someone your best friend 6 months to a year? Because when I think of a best friend, I think about someone who has been with you from your early days, have watched you grow up. They've watched you fall. They've watched you rise. They've watched you struggle. They've watched you succeed. So I don't think that a person after a year can really be considered a best friend, even if you marry them. So help me understand this just a little bit. Well, how long do you think it takes for someone to become a best friend? And I know that every person may be different, but I'm just trying to get an idea, because it's hard to understand that if we're best friends and we get married, how all of a sudden after just a few short years everything could go so bad and fall apart. Would you talk to me about that, sir?
Most definite. Listen, I think that a best friend, there are certain qualifications to be considered a best friend, and one is how you stick with me regardless of what is taking place. Support me when things are not going well for me. And that is why that my wife and I subscribe to the issue of the year. In a year, there are certain holidays, there are certain seasons, and you go through all of the seasons of the year, just like there are different seasons and categories and levels of friendship. You go through the season of illness. You may go through a season of loneliness. Some of your loved ones may pass away. How does this person respond when that takes place? Because we all have different personalities. And if you go through the seasons, then you can see where your priorities are. And there is something called adaptive tolerance, which I mentioned before, is a person has such a bad habit that they refuse to change or don't change even when they are made aware of the fact that practicing this habit irritates me. So you go into a short period of adaptive tolerance. You have adopted to it. It happens. You don't like it. But over a period of time, that begins to wear thin. So we have to respect how a person feels. And if we regard the relationship, we will make the changes unless it's too much of a compromise. Compromise often means, giving up this to gain that. But if you have to give up too much in order to gain a little, then that begins to wear. And that is when you talked about earlier, the topic of it is getting over these marriage hurdles. They can be addressed prior to, and that you're marrying your best friend, it's good for a lot of people if and when, this is for me and my wife, we gain the privilege and the honor of being considered a best friend. Now, what happens here is we can sit down right here where we are right now and talk to one another all day long, which we do. Just about every day, I look forward to talking to her. We have the TV on, and many times we turn the TV off we see a subject just to talk about it, and we talk and we laugh, then we have dinner. We'll take a nap during the day if we feel like it, and we go to the gym. We have a gym in the basement and work out together when we feel like it, and we just do everything together. And as far as supporting, that is something that we do. We try to support one another 100%. If that's what she likes, that's what I do. And if that's what I like, that's what she does. So we have to be able to, and it's not something that is a burden. It's something that we really, I enjoy doing and saying things that make my wife happy. And she definitely does things just to please me. Every morning she says, "Sweetheart, what do you want for breakfast?" And I tell her, and she fixes it for every meal. And so that is what we're looking at as far as the best friend. She's the best friend, and she is my sweet wife. I don't forget she's my wife and a woman, so I give her kisses and hugs more now than I did when we were dating.
Wow. I like that you have to go through different seasons to build such a friendship to be considered a best friend. Then here's this other question. Brother Chuck, at what point do you think if you're a best friend, man and woman, they're best friends, then out of nowhere it changes. Now they want to be in a marriage, and they get in this relationship, and now all of a sudden they're married, and they done gone through enough things, now that they know each other, they don't want to be married no more. What do you think went wrong?
Well, two things went wrong. First one, they really didn't get to know each other. There was one blues singer that said something about take time and get to know her. I get to know him, and that process takes considerable amount of time, and there are certain things that come up that you cannot attribute enough time to, because life is full of swift transitions, and those things that happen today will not be the same thing that might happen tomorrow. So basically, we can't look at how people handle matters. We got to look at how they problem solve, how they problem solve, because when we run into a situation, we need to know how he or she is going to deal with this problem, and it is not necessarily one that you have seen before. But if you notice how they solve problems, whether they scream, yell, cry, and do whatever, or whether, you know, when there's somebody pass them on the street and they don't like the way they're driving, you know, they give them that signal which says that one for all and all for one. And it's those kinds of signals, small things that give you an indication of what the whole matter, what the whole body is like. It's extremely difficult to evaluate the whole body, but there are certain signs that will tell you what the body contains. So I say that, and I drop the mic.
Wow. So much that goes through my mind when I think about this. Let me ask this. I want to pose this to Reverend Billy. Could there be a possibility that some marriages don't last for the long haul because of unrealistic expectations?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Because I would like to believe that once she got married, you're looking to the future for a specific goal in life. But going together in this mind, and that's what I had to go back again to the very beginning. If the individual has not discussed the like the future, this is what I expect in the marriage. This is my dream. Such and such is us. to have a little house on the block, a little picket fence, and four or five children, etc. Now, I have to refer back to the P-Merit account. I have a book over here, a questionnaire. I think about 25 or 30 questions that have to in the pre-merit account. And on that, we give the man and one the sheet, a sheet, and then we give one to the lady. And they answer these things, and they answer these questions, what they feel about them. And you will be totally, absolutely surprised as to how far apart they are as far as their mutual concerns and thoughts are. That is really viable. And when we change, give the husband what the lady fill out, they be looking at each other just like they see each other for the first time. I didn't know you didn't like this. I didn't know you. Well, but all too often they go ahead and get married anyway, thinking that they're going to change the person's attitude. And as they continue to go, and then their expectations are not met because they were never on the same accord from the very beginning, with the expectation that once they get together for a long time, that they will change. That's a little thing we have the ability to adjust, but we don't really have the ability to go along with it unless it satisfies you completely. That's my experience. I see sometimes we start out on the wrong track to begin with when they are not very, compatible in any way other than this, when they're together right now in love or either in lust, whatever, which way you want to call it. They just have the high degree of affection for one another. But it really is not, it's not really good for long-term expectations when they are not on the same boat to begin with. I hope I got this saying that understandably, but I do know as time goes down the line, and going back to the friendship thing, I think Otis has just mentioned it, you get to the friendship of the people you had before you met Miss Wright. You don't discard them completely, but now you have another friend in your corner, and the closeness and things like that, you're developing it better and better every day. Every day, if you have an attentive ear and understanding. That's my point.
Let me say this one more time. It is basically what we are trying to determine during this courtship period, if we are fortunate enough to have one long enough, is try to determine how each individual solves problems, how they solve a problem. Mm-hmm. Something as simple as, whether we run a stop sign or whether we run a stoplight. I mean, there are certain things that give us an indication as to the character of that particular person that we have an interest in. And it is not basically how they look, how they dress, how they dance, or how they talk, or what it is. It is basically how they solve problems. Because life is filled with swift transition, and every day we're going to have a different problem. So it's how they deal with problems, I think, is a strong indication as to your compatibility. I dropped the mic.
Again, there's so much good stuff here to talk about, and we could go on and on. But here's my question, and I want everyone to, if you will, take a stab at it. My question is part of the problem in the early stages of marriage that someone is shooting for dominance, someone is seeking to be in control. Could that be the issue that is triggering some of the other problems that makes the hurdles so much more challenging that people just say, forget it, I don't want to be married?
This, Brother Otis, I would like to comment on that. It's yes. The answer to that question is yes. Individuals have a natural propensity to want to be in control. And now, with the salaries of people, that became a little bit confusing in the marriage, since we're going to take this from a Bible-based situation, is that the man may be supposed to be the head of the household. And from biblically, the men were out taking care of the entire household, and the women were taking care of the house. But now that women are out of the house, and they're making as much money and more, and many times have a more prestigious job than a title than a man does. And so it would be kind of, it becomes sort of contentious when they're home and she would like to have something and to say, honey, can I have this? Or I would like to do this. She said, if I want something, I just get it and bring it home. And so that has become a problem in many situations, is that who is in charge here? And sometimes we're in meetings and gatherings, social gatherings, and somebody said, listen, we would like for you all to do this. They say, are you free? He said, of course, yeah, we can do that. And she said, wait a minute. Or the man might say, no, wait, we can't do that on that day. That's the day for my so-and-so. And now we have a conflict when you have these very, very uncomfortable rides home when people are disagreeing and arguing about something that happened at a dinner or another social outing or even a business outing. So, yes, the competing for dominance is a problem not only in the workplace, on the sports field, but too often in the home, about who is in charge here. And then they look at these situations that is called power, and there are many elements that gives a person power. And in our society today, income, money is one of those. Education is one of those. Titles is one of those. Importance to the community is another power element. So when they begin to compare that, then we often have the answer to what you said about is power, the struggle for dominance, something that causes problems in marriage. Yes, it does. Depends on how you handle it.
Come on, let me hear someone else talk on that wise.
Okay.
Speaking along those lines, I believe in the golden rule, and that says that he who controls the gold make the rules. So,
all right.
And
Brother Chuck.
Well, I mean, break it apart. He who controls the gold makes the rules. I mean, I'm making the money, and you got this brother-in-law, this cousin, or somebody over there that's doing nothing, and he needs a handout, and you're continuously handing it out. Then that generates a problem. And if I come home with a brand-new suit, and you think that I should continue wearing the old suit that I have because it's feel good, you know, then there's a problem. But now, so if I'm controlling the gold, then that's not a real problem.
I'm probably out of because I just what I mean by I still say we have often said and the biblical said once we get married we are considered to be one and we talk the word about compromising we talk about understanding and I just use myself again now, I was a sergeant when I got married. My wife was an Army nurse, a captain, a lieutenant at the time, captain. I think she made quite a few dollars more than I did. But when she got out of the Army, of course, she still got a job making more than me, and I got a government job because I was still in the service. And we had a big ledger, a book. We had a budget. A miscellaneous budget, a budget for this and budget for that. But not one time do I remember that we talked about who's making the most money. It was just one budget and a budget book. We had so much to do this and so much to do that. And then it was hers, mine, and ours in one big box, on one book. Still say, if you come together, and the case that we just talked about, if something like that should come up, and indicate that this we're going to have this or this or that, the question would be that I said to come with and say, hold up, we have to discuss that first. Baby, what do you think about that? Well, I think we can do it. I think we can whatever. It still come together as one. You have to live with each other. I just don't. I know as we say biblically. It is that the man is the head of the household. Yes, he is the stronger. And even in the animal kingdom, it's still the same. Even the male is the head. But I don't think that's an argument. But what I know realistically, we do have those who have stepped above that with the fact about who's making the most money. And they have forgotten the principle that we're in that same boat, not fighting each other, not competing with each other, but being together, making one another happy. That's my maybe utopia vision of what marriage is supposed to be. Coming together.
Let me say this. I understand that, and I understand that common bond as it relates to fun. But I think each one of the people involved, the partners, should have what we would consider a discretionary allowance. And those would be funds that they could do whatever they wanted to, however they wanted to. I don't think that it's realistic to expect and require that each dollar, each penny be reconciled so that, you know where I bought this and you know when I spent for this. I think that each partner that's involved in that arrangement needs to have a discretionary fund, which is they can do whatever they want to, however they want to, with it without having to give account for it. I'll say that and I'll drop the mic. It's working.
You know, I've been sitting here and I've been trying to listen to everything that's being said. And maybe I'm just naive or something, because I don't know. Be that as it may, when you're married, let me say this. I think for the people that will come back and listen to this, go back and read Genesis, the third chapter, in its entirety. Because from my understanding, the husband is in control of all of that. Now, I will go to my husband and ask him, okay, is it okay? Do we have this? I've heard people mention the budget. Do we have this in our budget? Can I buy this $150? Just if he says no, then the answer is no. That's it. It ain't no hooping and crying and all that right there. Oh, this is my money. I work half my money. So what? Unless you I'm appalled with some of this stuff. I don't know. Again, maybe I might be naive, but the way that I want my marriage set up, or the way that I ask God to have it, is that I want all that arguing about money and finances. I don't care who bring it into the house. It's in the house. It's gonna get used in my house. I don't care if I sell a dead dog on the side of the road. I done made $50. My $50 going to my house. That's gonna be a mishap for a lot of people. I think I told Apostle that today. Finances is the number one issue in a lot of marriages. So we need to sit down and really think about this when we're trying to encourage young people to get married, to stay together, and to stay married. Think about this man. Think about the godly counsel that you're giving them. You don't tell somebody to leave their spouse because, oh, he won't let you spend money or she's spending too much money. Let's think about all of that stuff.
Okay.
Because it will come back and get you.
Every one of us have a mother and a father, and some of us have sisters and brothers, and they all have needs. So how we as individuals entertain and address those needs can have a tremendous effect on the longevity of the relationship of marriage, as well as the relationship between our family members. So I say that, you know, if we were just individuals without any entanglement with anybody else, anything else, that would be okay. But that's not the case. We all have at least a mother and a father, and many of us have sisters and brothers. And then basically when we bring these two, it's not bringing just two people. It is in effect bringing two families together. And you bring the burden of those two families into that relationship rather than just that individual that you may have fallen so deeply in love with. And I dropped the mic.
I think that there has been a number of things that have been said. I think that both Apostle Fee and Reverend Billy, along with the rest of you all, have made it very clear the best thing that can be done to avoid or endure early marital hurdles is learn to become one. Learn to have the same mindset, the same heart, the same goal. I think that if that becomes the focus, and if that can be maintained, there's a better chance at surviving some of the challenges of the early years, whether it's 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever the case is. I think that people forget the importance of becoming one, not having someone in your shadow, not trying to outdo someone. One thing the scripture really makes clear is that husbands have to honor the wives as the weaker vessel, so that prayers are not hindered. If we don't give them their due respect, if they don't give the man, their husband, the due respect, it's going to create problems in the long run. But if we make effort to become one, there will be a difference, and it will be worthwhile. We're not out of talk. We're tonight just simply out of time. I want to make these couple of announcements. Next week I will not be here, but Apostle Felicia Flight will be standing in for me. I don't know what she's going to talk about, but please cooperate and have a good conversation. Don't cut nobody. Don't cut nobody. I'm going to say that one more again. Don't cut nobody as you're on this conference call. There will be one more episode for the month of August, which will be the following week. I'm not sure if I will be there or not, but we will have that episode. Then the entire month of September, we will take a break. The entire month, we will all have off. I'm working on some things, you know, including a dissertation for my doctorate. And I need some time to really work on that. I'll also be doing some studio work, trying to get some music things together and a few other things that will be taking place. And I don't know if Apostle Flythe has sent me an invitation or not to her wedding, but if I find out where it is, I'm going to show up and I'm going to check the guy out. That's just what I'm going to do, and she's just going to have to deal with it in Jesus' name. All right? In the meantime, listen, I am thankful for all of you for taking the time to be a part of this podcast. I thank you for what you bring to the podcast. And there are times that it seems like we may be at odds with each other. I just think that we all have a passion about what we discuss. And that is a very big, very big thing. So thanks to each and every one of you. Let me make this clear, okay, to the married couple. Your marriage is meaningless until your mate becomes meaningful. Until next week, the same time, the same station, we say have an amazing night and a great weekend. Go with God, and he will, and he will go with you. Shalom, shalom. Dr. Kimmy, I don't know where you at, but do me a favor and drop that track. We out. Peace.